So let's look this morning at the subject from the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and 1 verse 24. If you'll turn there with me, the text is going to be up here on the wall as I read it. But I am going to read the context as I have in the past here for you. So let's read Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. That's Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, or in some of your translations, who practice these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Amen. This passage is remarkable to me because, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Now, those two lists were simply the marking out for us of the battlefield. You got the deeds of your flesh. This is what you're like. I told you, if you don't understand you're capable of doing that, you're deluded. You are a deluded person. I'll say that again and again and again. If you do not believe that you are capable of everything in that passage when it says the deeds of the flesh, you're deluded. You don't understand the text before you, and you are suffering from a delusion that came from some version of the Christian faith, some feel-good thing, or some terrible misinterpretation of Scripture. Nothing could be plainer than the fact that anybody who is a Christian, a believer, a born-again person, continues to have to deal with his sinful nature until he's dead. You know why? Because it's there. It's your body. It's connected with that part of you that he made them from dust, and then he breathed into them the breath of life, and stood up, and they were a living soul. And that body is with us for the day until we die. And you get saved, you still have your body. You're not an angel. You're a human being who's born again, has been marked out for salvation. You're going to go to heaven, and you're going to go to the new heavens and the earth. Jesus is your righteousness. You're perfect in Him, but you are exactly the kind of person that He describes here. And if you think differently than that, I swear to you, and the longer you thought that, the more calloused you become to what you really are, the more ways in which you've pushed it down and hidden it, run away from it, instead of just dealing with it in the way, and that's what he says. We're going to see what he says. The key to dealing with it is here. And you know what? When you do this, when you yield yourself to this, you'll be someone who can teach other people. You'll be somebody he'll be glad to use to evangelize a pagan. Because you'll be somebody who knows you're no better than they are. You just have a Savior. And best of all, you'll suddenly figure out that your path that you've walked for the previous 20 years, 18 years, 15 years, is what prepared you to be of specifically good service, God's service, in the lives of other people who are just like you. You see? You prepare yourself to know where you should be serving God. And you can do that in all of those circumstances because, he says, notice, read it again, verse 24. I'll read it from the NAU. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Notice the verb. In the Greek, it's a simple past tense, an aorist. It's just something he's saying. It's casual almost. He's saying to these Galatian Christians something about their salvation that they might not have realized. New King James. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. English Standard Version. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What have you done with your old nature? Your human nature, your flesh, is the question based on that. What have you done with it? Some people never can remember a day or a time in their life when they can say to themselves, yeah, I remember way back here, or soon, or last week, or something. I remember I did that. I took my old nature, that complex we've talked about of personal person, what you are, thinking, feeling, memory, attitudes, and I did something with that. And no wonder. Their children know they've never changed. Their friends know they've never changed. They're simply the same old person they were for all these times. Now they're a Christian. They've got maybe a badge on. They got a badge on that says, I'm a Christian, but that's it. There's not very much in them that is a sign that says, I'm different. I'm the same as you, but I'm different. Something's happened to what constitutes my sinful nature. That's what it says. That's pretty simply what he said. And he doesn't qualify it in any way. It's even, we have to add some things. You notice it says there, those who belong to Christ. Patrick, is the word belong there? No. No. Those who are Christ's is, that? No, that word's not there either. Belong is not there. It's just a very simple, those who are of Christ. They're of Him. They are people who have done something with their old nature. Does not say, for those who belong to Christ Jesus, had it done for them. Doesn't say that. It says they did it. They did it. When did you do that? I've sat with people who are struggling with their old nature, with its passions. You see the word there? Its passions and desires. That part of them that is just in there going, I want this and I want that. You know, I'm going to go here. I feel like I'm right. And I say to them, well, excuse me, back up for a minute. I know you feel that way. I know that's your passion. And you agree that it's not clearly an obedience pattern to the Ten Commandments or to the Sermon on the Mount or anything Paul said. You just want to do it, you know. What have you done with that passion? What have you done with that passion? And they go, and what they're doing is they're going through this evangelical Rolodex. If some of you who don't, younger people don't know what a Rolodex is, right? But it's like a bunch of cards that are supposed to remind you of what you have in front of you to do, or good addresses, like your contacts page or something. You've got this, they're trying to figure out, what is he talking about? What's he talking about? You know? And so the guy who wanted to go, he just hasn't dealt with it. His pornography, his drug addiction, his tendency to be a know-it-all, her tendency to be always complaining, or same either one. These can go back and forth. It's not a gender thing. But whatever's destroying their life, they cannot say at any time in their past, they actually did something about that. And I said, well, are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your eternal life? Oh, yeah, I'm doing that. Oh, are you a member of a church? Yeah, I did that. What did you do ever about this thing that's destroying your life? That is obviously erupting from your own nature. It's in you. It came out of you. Oh, I went to a place and they baptized me in the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah. Holy Spirit came on me. I spoke in tongues. And then 6 months later, the people that we know that go through this, they're right back at it again. Or worse, it's morphed into something even worse. And now they're soured on the Christian faith because they didn't know what to do with it. Well, Paul says here something about these Galatian Christians that they did. And so you're all sitting there saying, well, how'd they do that? Well, there's a couple other places in the text, in Galatians itself. Look with me, 2:20, chapter 2 and verse 20. Turn over there. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ, is this person's faith affirmation. You hear it there. There's something that person knows about that they is very personal. I have been crucified with Christ. Do you see how harmful it can be? It could be. If all you talk to yourself about or talk to other people about is that Christ died for his people. Or you say, Christ died for the church. Or Christ died for the world. Somebody could listen to you and go, oh, yeah, and then pray to receive Christ because he's so loving and self-sacrificing. He did that for all these people out here. What a man. What a guy. I'll trust him. You know, it used to be that you couldn't get baptized for months and maybe even years in the first 300 years of church history. They catechized you. They spent time with you, making sure, above all else, if you look at what they were doing, with making sure that at some point in the process, this person was sitting there and suddenly, it wasn't the sins of Caesar and it wasn't the sins of my mom and dad and it wasn't the sins of my bad wife or my bad husband. It's me. My sins. When they contemplated in those moments of their introduction to the gospel, Jesus on the cross, I'd put that the Passion of the Christ up here for a minute, but you know. It's that at some point, God, by the prophet, by the evangelist, by the pastor, by you, you're leading them to Christ. If you lead them to Christ in some way that lets them at some point in the conversation go, they're starting to think about their sins. They're starting to think about their adulteries and their sexual immorality and all those things on the sinful nature thing. They're starting in their heart to think about sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, and dissensions. And we say to them, oh, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And we say to them when they bring that up, now just leave that alone. Jesus died for your sins. Without making sure they understand that is those things specifically that when they contemplate Him hanging on the cross or going into the garden saying, Father, if it's possible, please let this cup pass from my lips. That isn't just some general, oh, He died for general sin. No. When they come to conversion, they need to see that the women I've been sleeping with and the money I've stolen and all the stuff, when they confess their sins, when they confess that Jesus is my Savior, it's in the sense that they've seen and understood that on that cross, their sins were being paid for by God the Son. And they link my adulteries, my witchcraft, my jealousy, my fits of rage, causing dissensions in the body of Christ and in the culture generally, being more a faction, selfish ambition, going in through life just because I want to. The day they come to Christ and grab the cross is a day when they're seeing what has been killing them and destroying their life was killed by the one who died on that cross. I was crucified with Christ, not you, not the evangelist. Me, that's who should have been on the cross. And some people blithely, why did Christ have to die for you? And they go, tell me. I'm a pastor. It's safe. No, I'm not going to tell anybody about it. No, I'll tell you what. Since you're afraid to say it publicly, here's a piece of paper. I want you to write down, tell yourself why He was on the cross where you're concerned. And those are moments where liberation takes place, where they consider how they're dealing with what they are so they know is wrong with them. The power of the cross was that it was the place where the sins of God's people were taken care of. Now turn to chapter 6, the same book. Verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this phrase. Through which the world has been crucified to me. And I to the world. He says something has happened on the cross of Jesus where He finds Himself. He first says He finds on the cross in Jesus' death the world and its relationship to Him. The world and its desires for Him. Its attractiveness to Him. The allureness of everything that's anti-God in the world has been killed in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power of sin and death to yield to us disaster was broken on the cross. That's where He put sin and death aside. Boom! Generally and specifically to the one who's thinking about this. I look at the prostitute, I look at all the money, and it sort of allures me, but I'm dead to it. Because that's what Jesus did to it on the cross. And secondly, He says, not only is the world dead to me, can't do anything, He says, I'm. He takes
the world. He's put the world up here first, and now he puts him up here. And I am dead to it. That's a conversion testimony. That's someone who has been brought by the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit to new birth and new life. And it's like Lazarus sitting there at the dinner table a week or so after Jesus raised him from the dead. And he no longer smells like a dead man. And he no longer, he doesn't have maggots crawling all over him. He's a new guy, and he knows that I became that because he did something to me. He raised me from the dead. On the cross, it wasn't just the sins of the world. The Bible talks about it like that. But the issue was the world was filled with individuals who were offensive to God and who were on their way to, individually, on their way to hell for eternity. And each one of them had a problem. And it was a particular problem, a sin problem. We all got our own little versions of this. But if we're saved, well saved, we came to the point where we saw God's way of dealing with sin and death. And our contemplation of that, that leads us to trust Him entirely, is not just a general getting rid of sin. It said that I'm here on my knees and I know what I am and I know what my sinful nature is. And as I contemplate the cross with the eyes of faith for the first time, I crucified my flesh as I observed it being crucified and broken in the death of my Savior. It's almost like the first thing Holy Spirit born-againness does is focus the mind on the fact that what is your biggest problem? He died to break its power over you. And so you can say, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not me, but Christ lives in me. Holy Spirit walking with you, the same thing. His answer, we can go other places, we don't have time. This is how the crucifixion, in terms of its personal application, that's what it means. It's that you're sitting there right now, and whenever it happened, whatever the moment was, God help you if it was only some sort of an intellectual persuasion thing, and it's never gotten any further than that. Jesus didn't die to give good intellect to people. He died to break the power of sin in their lives. He died so that the sin would never take them to hell, into the judgment of God. And He died so that in life they could walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, free of that power. And your act of faith, I believe that Jesus died for my sin, is your words, your identification of the solution. And it continues to be the same thing you do by faith every time something comes up. That old thing comes up out of your nature. Its passions and desires, they emerge and they're trying to take you away. And you say, hey, what are you doing here? You're dead. Back in 1971, April the 3rd, you were on the cross with the Savior that I professed as my Savior. You're dead. What are you still doing around here? I'm not doing that. The assurance of what you hope for, the conviction of what you've seen as applied to your sinful nature, applies to how well you have applied the cross to that issue. How well, in short, you have crucified your own sinful nature by affirming that it's what was destroyed on the cross in the body of your Savior. And His death. And if you don't have a hand in that, if you do have a hand in that, you have the victory maker in your own life. It's the ultimate personal application of what the cross is all about. It's not just to get you into heaven. It is that. He established your righteousness, and you'll go to heaven for His righteousness' sake, not your own. But along the way, your big problem is, if you're still alive, you have a sinful nature. And it's going to ruin you unless somehow you can figure out and state and affirm as an act of your faith that your old nature was crucified with Christ and killed and broken of its power. And therefore, you don't have to do anything you say or feel that erupts from any place in your person. I was crucified with Christ, and I have crucified that old nature in its association with His death for me. And I understand that now. Talk about a victory song. Talks about some of the guarantees. You win your battles. You walk around as somebody who says, my sinful nature was crucified, and my affirmation of faith brought me to the point where I made that connection. And it's done. And I'm not going to anymore walk in my own strength. I'm going to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way out. I hope that's clear. Are you somebody who understands who you are, your old nature? And are you somebody who sees all of that morass of garbage as having no power over you anymore? Because on the cross of your Lord Jesus Christ, it was killed in its ability to ruin your life. And your affirmation of faith, I believe that, is what you need in your life so that you can walk in victory over those very things which could otherwise destroy you. I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live. Not I, however, but Christ lives in me. Father, help us to make the connection between what you did about our sinful nature, as referenced by Paul in these and other passages, and to believe that, to actively assert that to be true of myself. To see that old desire to do something that we still find circulating around me, it has no power. Its power was crucified in the cross suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that, rising to live a holy life, a godly life, not under its power anymore, but under the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in His great strength and supply of all we need. May the phrase, I am crucified with Christ, be for us an affirmation that the person I really am in my old nature is dead and no longer has any control over me. I'm walking in the power and the control of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.